You know how sometimes on a television show, it'll start off with a voiceover that says, last week on CSI, or whatever it is that you're watching. And then it gives you a summary of what happened in last week's episode. I think we need to do that this week for our sermon, because this message really flows quite naturally out of last week's message. Last week on Life for Church Live, we answered the question, who are you, life is? I am a sinner, saved by grace. Even though I was dead in sin, God in his great mercy made me alive with Christ and saved me by believing. That's not the end of the story, though, because God didn't just bring us to life and say, okay, well, wash our hands of us. He didn't just deliver us from sin and, you know, kick us out the door. God actually delivered us from sin and then adopted us into his own family. Right? This is not just he got us out of jail. It's he got us out of jail and then said, come live as my beloved and precious child. I will take responsibility for your eternal well-being. We are not just sinners saved by grace. We are children of God. We're going to look at a lot of expressions of that, a lot of passages that tell us that we are children of God. And if you have the worship outline there beside you, you see I've given you a giant list of scripture references that say that we are indeed children of God. We're going to touch on all of those. But I would encourage you afterwards to go home and just read through those and meditate on those. Just the sheer number of references there, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, say, yes, indeed, we are God's children. One of the clearest expressions comes from John chapter 1, verse 12. So I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 1. So this is the Gospel of John. We're going to look at John's first letter as well, but this is the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12. Just as you're turning there, this John chapter 1 is the introduction to who Jesus is. You'll remember from Christmas time, remember word of the Father now in flesh appearing. John 1 explains how the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. By and large, the people of Israel, Jesus' own people, didn't realize who he was. And so they just kind of shunted him aside. And yet, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When we believe in Jesus, putting our faith in him, receiving his goodness, we are not just forgiven and saved by grace, as Ephesians 2 says. John 1 tells us that when we believe, we are adopted into God's own family. We are born again, not by human power or effort or will, but by the power of God. Now that's a striking reality if you stop to really think about it, that we could go from being dead in sin and enemies of God to sitting at his royal table as his sons and daughters, princes and princesses, as it were. This is a real rags to riches story. And it kind of reminded me this week of Nelson Mandela's story. When Nelson Mandela was young, he lived in relative poverty. His father had been a local authority, but lost that power over a squabble with a white colonial governor. And so Nelson Mandela grew up in very humble circumstances. They had a little hut out in the South African countryside. Their floor was made of anthill, broken up anthill bits, and they would smear cow dung on it to keep it smooth. They gathered all their water by hand. Apparently, Nelson Mandela enjoyed swimming in the ponds there and drinking directly from cow's udders. So, a happy life, but a humble one. And then one day, when he was nine, his father died of lung cancer. and his prospects looked grim, right? It looked as though Nelson Mandela would grow up in humble obscurity in the countryside. But then not long after his death, that his tribal chief invited him to come live at his palace in the provisional capital of their area and become one of his children. He went on to receive all of the benefits that that man's own biological children would receive. He himself became a child of the king. He went from the middle of nowhere to the center of everything, all because this royal king said, come, become a part of my family. And that's what God does for us. God takes us out of obscurity and sin and gives us all of the benefits befitting a child of the king. And John expresses the wonder of that in his first letter. So flip over to that letter as well. 1 John 3:1. It's towards the back of your Bible, after Hebrews, but before Revelation. 1 John 3:1. John just sort of exclaims, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we really are. The Living Bible translation that I grew up with when I came to faith too puts it like this: see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. Think of it. We really are. It's like John can't quite wrap his mind around this reality that the Creator God of all things has in fact said, come and become my child. That's exactly what he's done. I have forever in my mind attached to this verse a picture of an elderly saint in Kingston, where we used to go to church, an older man like Dick Archer, that kind of personality. And he was up at the front of the church and reflecting on this, and he said, when I make a peanut butter sandwich, I lavish peanut butter on it. I don't just put a little thin layer on it. I just put it on real thick. That's how God has lavished his love upon us to make us his children. If you've put your faith in God, if you have received grace from Jesus, then you are a beloved child of God. He has lavished that love upon you. If you have kids, think about the lengths to which you would go to see them thrive. That's how God feels about you. Now, John continues in verse 2 of his letter there. Friends, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. The implication here is that being a child of God means something now, and it means something in the future. So let's think about this for a minute. What does it mean now to be a child of God, and then what does it mean in the future? Now, it means that we have a Father who loves us. Right? Remember the big but in Ephesians 2? We were dead in sin, but because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We have a Father who went to incredible lengths to save us, all because of his fundamental commitment to us. Just a few verses before in Ephesians, Paul says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. God chose you to be his child because he cares deeply for you. Not because he feels bad for you, not because he's going to get a tax receipt out of it. God deeply cares for your well-being. He is fundamentally committed to you in love. And so that means that you have a Father who loves you deeply. In counseling, I've run across people every once in a while who would say, I knew that my mom or my dad didn't like me. They had favorites in my family, and I was not that favorite. If you've experienced that, let me say this. You have a father who loves you deeply. And this father does not play favorites. He loves lavishly all of his children. As a child of God, we have a father who loves us. As a child of God, we have a father who listens to us. Right? When we pray, God hears what we are saying, and he delights to give his children good gifts. You know, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this analogy. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? No, that's silly, right? If your child asks you for something, you are going to give them something that will benefit them. And then Jesus says, well, look, if you, who are evil, he says, if you know how to give a good gift like that, then how much more does God, our Father, know how to give good gifts to those who ask? We've got a direct line to the Father. When we need help, when we need grace, when we need courage, when we need direction, when we need strength, we go right to the Father, and he hears us and provides in the way that he knows is good and ultimately beneficial to us. As children of God, we have a Father who listens to us. That's the second and third. As a child of God, we have a Father who provides for us. Again, Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says, when we pray, our Father knows what we need before we can even ask. And a few verses later, he says, our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and when we seek first the kingdom of God, he provides all those other things. As children of God, we have a Father who provides for us. We have a Father who loves us, who listens to us, who provides for us. That's what being a child of God means now. It also means something for the future. It means that we have an eternal inheritance. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For we did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We can communicate with God in the most intimate of ways. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are his children, and if we are his children, then we are his heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, so that we may share in his glory. Yes, being a child of God may cause friction in this life, especially from people who don't know God, but we have this eternal inheritance to make up for, an inheritance that makes these momentary light afflictions look teeny compared to the eternal weight of glory. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, promised and guaranteed eternal glory as sons and daughters of God. The opening verses of 1 Peter make that point. You know, Peter says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. This is what gives me abundant hope in the face of my grandma's imminent passing, is that she has an eternal inheritance that can't go bad, that can't be stolen. God himself has a hold of her. God himself has a hold of this promised eternal inheritance, and she's going to get it. It'll be glorious. It'll be eternal. Revelation 21 paints a picture of it. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more death, no more mourning, crying, pain. The old order is gone. And then, yeah, God says, verse 7, he who overcomes in this life will inherit that life. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. As children of God, we are heirs to an eternal inheritance, where pain and sorrow and disability are gone, where glory is the order of the day, and where we will be like God in all of his goodness. You are a child of God with an eternal inheritance. Now let's pause to think about that for a minute. This is true. This is what the Bible says about you. You are a child of God. Do you believe it? Do you live like a child of God? If you stop and think about, who am I? What's the primary thing that defines you as a person? Is it your career, your family, your marital status, your looks? All of those things will fade. Well, all of those things can fail, and they certainly won't last forever. But this is something that you can build your life on. You are a child of you are a child of God with a Father who loves you and listens to you and provides for you. Depend on Him. Let Him define your value in this world. Not what other people think about you, not what other people say about you, not the way that you appear on social media, not even who you are in your darkest moments. No, you are a precious child of God. Your Father is the sovereign creator of all things, who made you in His image, who made you good. Let that shape your self-image, your answer to the question, who am I? I'm a child of God, loved by God, with an eternal inheritance. Now, if you're there, if you are living in light of this reality, if you look in the mirror and say, that is a son or daughter of God, then let's think about what that means in our everyday lives. Because I was really interested to see, you know, all those passages I've given you there that talk about us being a child of God, most of them talk about what the implications for our lives are. Almost every passage that talks about being a child of God talks about how to live as a child of God. And that makes sense, right? Apples don't fall far from trees. I will never not be able to pass off as not my dad's son. That was really complicated. I look like my dad. You probably look like your parents a little bit. It makes sense that we would look like our father. When people look at us, we want them to say, oh, he looks just like his father. She looks just like her father. As children of God, we should resemble our father. That's why John says in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope, then, purifies himself, John says, because God is pure. That's why a couple of verses later, 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:14 that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When people look at us, we want them to say they look just like their father. We are children of God with a loving heavenly father, with an eternal inheritance, and a good father to emulate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this love that you have lavished upon us, that we would be your children. You haven't just saved us and said, okay, figure it out from here. You have made a commitment. You've taken responsibility for us. In love, you have said, I will watch out for you forever. Thank you for that love, God, for that promise, for that care that you give to us. And I pray that for anybody who is feeling minimalized by the word, minimized by the world, people who are feeling left out, lonely, put down. God, I pray that you would help them, that you would help all of us to see ourselves the way you see us, as beloved children. Lord, you sent your son to die that we could become your sons and daughters. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in light of that, to live out our faith in ways that reflect your character and your goodness. Thank you for your unfailing commitment to us, Lord. And we pray that you will draw us ever nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray.